I really get a kick at humanity in general. You ever heard of people watchers? You know, people that just watch people? I've done that my whole life, and I just really enjoy that. I love to think what they're thinking, how they're responding to the environment, what's going through their mind. So that's turned into, over the years, of what's going through my mind. That's even more relevant at the time. And so I'm standing up here looking at my Bible, and some of you are looking up here. You're probably thinking it's a very spiritual thing. He's looking at the verse and trying to figure it out. And sometimes that's the case, but literally I'm thinking, man, I'm really hungry. What's for lunch today? And that made me laugh, and I think, oh, man, that is so spiritual. Chicken or fish? I don't know. It's the human element, I'll tell you. We're in the book of 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's what we'll look at today, we're moving through the last book of the New Testament that Paul ever wrote. He's going to be dead just a few short months after finishing and completing this book. Once again, he's imprisoned right now. He's chained to a Roman guard in Rome, and he'll be beheaded shortly. And we're coming up to that chapter that everybody knows where he's given up the fight. He's fought a good fight in chapter 4. But this is chapter 3, and we've been looking at 1 Timothy and now all the way to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy is dealing specifically with what should a soldier of God, a Christian soldier, look like. Chapter 2 spent a bunch of time on that. He's strong, secure, strict. He's someone who's seriously single-minded. And then it switches gears to chapter 3. It's funny because the Ryrie Study Bible has it segmented as it's the cautions or the peril of apostasy. But I'd like some other commentaries. It's instead of focusing on the apostasy, it focuses on faithfulness. Now, do any of you know what apostasy is? To be apostate means that you are against God, you're away from God, you don't believe in God. And there's varying degrees of this definition, but it means typically to be away from, opposed to, or against God. You don't believe. James Jones, who took a group of people under the name of God and himself, and they drank the Kool-Aid, he was apostate. Some people are apostate who start off in the faith and leave the faith. Some are apostate in the sense that they allude to it but never enjoin it. Apostate person is an individual who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Now, there are Christians, and let's make this differentiation. There are Christians who get saved when they're 6, 7, 8, 10, 12 years of age. They genuinely accept Christ as their Savior, but they live their lives because of certain situations that occur. They make the choice not to follow Christ at all. And in so doing, they look at 18, 28, 38, 50 years of age like they don't know Jesus at all, like they never knew Christ. They live their lives as if they never were in a believing situation at all. They don't talk about God. They're angry if they do, and they got their back to the church completely. Some would say they're apostate, but if they were born again, they're backslidden. And backslidden Christians are those who move away from the center of God's will. God's will is right here, and God's will says, follow me, read and pray, and I'll take care of you. Make me the center of your life, and I'll take care of you. I won't give you more than you can handle. I'll take you home when you die. I'll give you the power to live in this life and purpose. And we say, nope. And for whatever reason, we move to the side away from it. And we can be gone for so long, with our back turned to that for so long, that we forget what we once knew. And to the naked eye, that Christian could look apostate and or just a regular non-believer. Sometimes God will take that person home if it's a Christian, because they can go no further bad. He won't let them. And I thank God kills some Christians so he could take them home. It's not a punishment. It's a path. There are other people who live there, have never known Christ, and they're angry at God or they're against him. This chapter is dedicated to anyone who is apostate to any degree. And it's alluding to the unbeliever predominantly. But for us believers in this context, it's a call for us to be faithful in light of all the things that are around us. Verse 1 says, in chapter 3, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, when you think of the last days in this context, remember this book was written in 66 AD. The last days aren't the days just before tribulation period. It's not the days just before the rapture were to occur. The last days are essentially talking about the entire church age. Jesus died on the cross on a Friday. 3 Jewish days later, 6 to midnight, 1, midnight to 6, 2, midnight to 6 the next morning, 3. That's how you get 3 days out of that, by the way. 3 Jewish days later, Jesus raises from the dead. And then for 40 days, he was on the planet speaking. He saw Mary, he saw Martha, he saw all of them. He saw the apostles, all apostles without, Simon, before Simon, after Peter, all the whole thing. And then he rose from the dead for the last time, or he ascended for the last time. 40 days he was on this planet. From that moment of his last ascension up until the time the rapture is to occur, which is in the future, those are called the last days. The last days are 34 AD-ish, 33 AD, to now and beyond now until the rapture occurs. We live in the last days. If you lived in 100 AD, under Decius, it would be the last days. If you lived under Henry VIII, you'd be in the last days. Abraham Lincoln lived in the last days. We live in the last days. The last days isn't a small increment. Now, in light of it, eternity past and eternity future, it's just a little bitty thing. But for us, it's been the whole thing. So you and I live in the last days. So when you read something like this, don't let your mind project to tribulation period and demons are walking around, animals are eating humans, and a fourth of the world's destroyed, then a third of the world, Antichrist is busy. It's not that. It's now. It's now. Who is the prince and power of this air? Anybody? Yes. Do you know what it means to be the prince and power of the air? The King James says the word air. It's the Greek word Ionios, which has to do with the thing circling the earth, which is a metaphor for he's been given dominion in this world. But he must have permission. He can't do certain things without God's permission. But sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. The times that God says yes is because it's his will for to be performed through that. A.K.A. Job. We'll be looking at that soon. Satan appeared before God as all the other angels do. And they appeared before God. And Satan, being a fallen angel himself, appeared before God. And Jesus, or God, says to him, "Didn't you know my servant? Have you not noticed my servant Job?" Of course he has. And the devil says, "Yeah, well, he does really give because you've given him wealth and health and wife and kids and renown. He just worships you because of all the things you've given him. You know, you take away all that stuff and he'll quit worshiping you in a second." And God says, "Done." Does it unnerve you at all that God in heaven can make decisions for your life because he's God in heaven? Maybe. But is that wrong? There's only one answer. When was the last time God made a mistake? When was the last time God did anything wrong? Job was an example to all of us by his faithfulness. He had to go through terrible things. So did Paul. Paul was beaten to death and stoned to death almost 3 times. He could have died and did, tradition tells us, a couple times. God is in control, but the prince of this world is the devil, as given to him by God. How did the devil get an access to being the prince of this world? We sinned. God didn't sin. God didn't mess up. God didn't kill someone. God didn't eat the forbidden fruit. God didn't then want to attempt suicide because he didn't want to die without his wife. God didn't do those things. Adam and Eve did. And since we're from their lineage, we also are given original sin. It's not God's fault. And in so doing, sin entered the world. We become consciously aware the capacity to do evil, and the devil was given dominion over the world. But the one place the devil doesn't have dominion is over us. When we accept Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within. I could be influenced by evil all day. It could be running through my mind. I might even recognize it. But he can't have my soul because the Holy Spirit is in there. So when I die, I go to heaven. But when an individual who doesn't know Jesus dies, they don't have the Holy Spirit, they go to hell. And people say, "Well, that's not fair." What's fair? You're born in 1980, 1920, 1840. You're born in 40 AD, you're born in 500 BC. What's fair? I think God loves us so much, he allows each one of us to be born to whom we are born to. And that could be a romantic love, or it can just be some stuff in the back of a car. But we're here. We're here. You're here. God knows your name before your name was ever breathed. It were on purpose. Consequently, there are no mistakes, I don't believe, in our births. I don't think there's any mistakes even in death, because God's sovereign. He holds us accountable for them, but he understands them ahead of time. We are on purpose and we are eternal. Consequently, God loves us from the beginning, but we live in this world. So he prefaces this whole concept of being cautious as a soldier, being faithful with, know that in these days, you are in the last days. They're perilous times. Perilous. Most Christians don't feel like their world's perilous, but it is. Verse 2, and here's how it's demonstrated. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. I know that's a shock to many of you. It's in deference to loving others first. And the word men is male, not female in this case. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, demonstrated by covetousness, wanting what someone else has, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And I love this one, disobedient to parents. Right in the middle of all these things is disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Basically, they want to have sex with people who are not supposed to. That's what it means. False accusers, incontinent. That means no self-control. Fierce, despisers of all things that are good. Have you ever met somebody who didn't like you, you had no idea why, and you later found out it's because you were like a decent human being, and they just detested that? It's interesting, because there was a time when an all-American kid, all-American boy, all-American girl, all just a good human being, was someone who did the right thing, tried to do the right thing, and now those are the ones that are made fun of. Man, if you're in high school or college and you are somebody who tries to do the right thing, you're not going to want to try to have sex with everybody that walks in your classroom. You're not getting drunk. You're not doing coke. You're not acting stupid all night long. If you're not doing those things because you have a value system, nobody likes you. They think you are weird. They think you are stupid. It's not normal anymore at all, even for a while now, to be someone who does the right thing because it's right. It's not. And that's what it's alluding to. Once again, in verse 4, verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now, who is good relating to spiritually? None of us. But someone who's trying to live a good life. I mean, I can remember before I was saved, when I was in high school, I didn't like Christians very much. I can remember walking down the hallway, and it's so embarrassing to say it, but it's 15, 16, 17, 16 for sure, 15, 16, walking down the hallway and seeing all these short-haired people walking down there with like Challengers for Christ on their shirts, and they go to church together. And my first impulse was every time to go smack them in the face. I just wanted to go punch them in the face, because they had this smile of contentment, like, how dare you? I just wanted to deck them. And then I became a Christian, and I was one of them. How different that was. They're not walking down the hallways thinking they're superior by their different clothing. The girls were wearing skirts, God forbid. They were wearing dresses. The boys were not wearing clothes like we wore. They didn't have hair down to here, which is fine, but they weren't rebellious. They were just being themselves. And then when I got saved, I saw them as just kids who were being humble and trying to do what was right. They weren't trying to stand out. How easy it is to despise those who do good. Where does those thoughts come from? It comes from evil. Once again, if you're new here, I don't want you to think that I'm obsessed with the concept of our spiritual battles, but I'm obsessed with the concept of our spiritual battles. In our minds are inundated things that come through our minds that we have no control over. I am not accountable for temptation, and neither are you. You are not accountable when some weird, not weird, vulgar, sexual, past event thought comes in your mind. You are accountable with what you do with it when it gets there. Jesus was in all points tempted like we are. in all points tempted like we are. Jesus was. And the next phrase is, but he never sinned. You're not accountable for the thoughts coming in. You're accountable for what you do with them. So the devil's really good. As some people, he screams at you because he knows your personality and it scares you. You won't do what you're supposed to do. As some people, he whispers to them to make them angry at something they feel like they must do. And he knows how to play on personality. But when these thoughts come into our mind that are not of God, we could throw them out and say, no, go back to hell. We could say, God, help me with this. We could say, forgive me, help my thoughts, Lord. And the Bible will tell us in James that if we resist the devil, he will flee. It means he will run away, not walk away, according to the original language. But if you're not a Christian, how in the world do you fight those thoughts? There's zero way. You don't understand where they're coming from. You've got to assume in your mind they're true. You're walking down the hallway, and you see a bunch of Christians, and a thought comes in your mind. They think they're better than you. And you have nothing to stop that with. You have nothing to defend against that. So you conclude by that thought that comes in your mind, it must be correct. And you never debate with it. So you just go with it. And you want to smash their heads in. Until you're a Christian. And then the thought comes, they think they're better than you, and the Holy Spirit helps you. And you go, no, no, no. They don't think they're better than us. As a matter of fact, they want us to go to heaven. They don't think they're better at all. They're just smiling because they're actually happy. And you're just miserable because you're miserable. Get over yourself. But you can't do that until you're a believer with the Holy Spirit. It's very, very, very difficult. And so humanity doesn't like Christians. But not only that, they despise those that appear to be good. If you're a good human being, you love your wife. You love your husband. You love your kids. You go to church. You do the best that you can in your little sinner body, like we all have in mind. But you do your very best. People you work with will resent you for that. And they will. It's such a shame, but it's true. And this isn't new to 2022. This is 66 AD. Without natural affection, one of the demonstrations of a worldly world is men want to have sex with men, women want to have sex with women, or polyamorous, whatever you want to call it. The Bible is very clear. You marry somebody for life, you stay with them, and that's who you have sex with. There's circumstances that occur to where you could be divorced, there's death, there's unfaithfulness, there's all kinds of goodies going on we humans deal with, and then we begin again. But the idea of just randomly hooking up is not biblical at all. And the idea of same sex is not biblical. That is so uncool now, and that this is going to be on the website. I'm sure you'll get at least 5 calls in the next 2 weeks on that message alone. And that's okay, because it's still correct. Without natural affection. The Bible calls it natural. Without natural, which means it's unnatural. It doesn't matter what the school teachers tell you. It doesn't matter what therapists tell you. It doesn't matter what the world teaches you. It doesn't matter what black culture, Hispanic culture, white culture, gay culture. It doesn't matter. The Bible is the truth. And there's a group about this big who believes that, and there's a group about this big that does not. So we are going to be perceived as hateful, unloving, unkind, judgmental, intolerant, egotists. Amen. Don't apologize if you're not wrong. We are supposed to speak the truth in love, but we're supposed to speak the truth. And it's difficult sometimes because gay people can accept Jesus. And there are some gay people who already have. And they're very confused. And their lives are so, there's so many layers for all of it. There's people who have way more issues than that. I mean, human beings can be and do and get used to and look forward to virtually anything when a month ago they could even conceive it mentally. So we humans have that capacity. In this context, it's talking about apostasy, individuals who never knew. Once again, verse 3, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That doesn't mean they have trouble going to the bathroom. That means they have trouble just with control in general. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Verse 4, traitors. Now look at this context. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And the actual concept of that is like a juvenile delinquent. You know, God sees that as evil as these other things. I mean, from verse 2 on, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, unholy, unthankful, natural affection is gone, accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, not obedient to parents. It's so, every time I read that, I smile. Because God sees us to be obedient. As kids, we are to follow our parents' lead. It doesn't really qualify if your dad or mom are morons or not. You're supposed to follow your parents. You're supposed to be obedient. Now, that doesn't mean you're stupid. Your dad gives you a pistol and says, I want you to go out and kill the grocery manager. No, that's not what the Bible's talking about. But it's supposed to be obedient. I need you to go clean out the yard. Well, I don't want to clean out the yard. Well, big deal. Clean the yard. Do the dishes. I don't want to do dishes. That's not fair. Your parents say clean the dishes. Do the dishes. You do them. You do them. Does it really matter 5 years from now? 4 years from now? Does anything matter? And I can remember being so mad about being told to do anything. How dare anybody ask me to do my chores? Don't you know who I am? I'm like 14. I am an eighth grader. I will solve your problems. Well, you don't need to solve my problems, son. Just take out the trash, okay? Oh, whatever. You know. And unfortunately, that is a human condition. God gets it. But this is a little bit more than that. These are individuals who were against their parents, who hurt their parents. I just always find it humorous. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Ugh. God forbid that we should be that too, that we love pleasure more than God. We would rather do what we want to do than do something for God. Depending on how you define what doing for God is. And I don't want to step on any toes here, although I enjoy stepping on toes so much, because I always step on mine too. What do I love more than God? If the answer is anything, I'm wrong. Anything. Anything. If I love anything more than God, I'm wrong. Now, you could love all kinds of stuff as much as you possibly can, but God's the center. We are a theocentric belief system. God is to be the center. And if we put someone else in that center, that little baby that was born, your wife, your husband, those three kids you're so proud of, those five grandchildren you're so proud of, your company you're so proud of, your whatevers, nothing can be on that throne or everything's going to be out of balance. So we are supposed to be lovers of God more than lovers of ourselves. And it's funny, when we put something else before God, like a spouse or children or grandkids, it's not called lovers of your spouse, it's called lovers of yourself. Because you choose to ingratiate yourself with the love of someone else more than God. So who are you really doing it for? Yourself. All this idea of I just love people so much, that's nonsense. You may be more kind, and you may be someone who's more out there, but the bottom line is it makes you feel good. Men are very selfish in the sense that they make themselves feel good. Women are very selfish in the sense that they make themselves feel guilty for helping somebody to feel good. And they all feel good, but it benefits us all. And it's all wrong. The idea of dependency and codependency. Everybody gets what they need intrinsically, but at the expense of putting God in the center. It's kind of funny. I don't care what the economy says. It doesn't matter where the money is or your retirement plans. People are always going to have enough money for beer, cigarettes, and entertainment. What an indictment on humans. But do you think that was different than Roman day? Because it wasn't. We're going to look at that verse in just a minute. Exact same thing. Verse 5 is, once again, the concluding indictment. Having a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. From such, turn away. All of these individuals just listed have a form of godliness. They may go to church on Sunday morning. Have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away, they don't know God. Verse 6 says, for all this sort are they which creep into houses and lead silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's funny, that picture there is so, it's a very cynical look on humanity. Constantly going to church, Bible studies, but never wanting it to be real in their minds. They're just going through the motions because of something else they want. And that turns into a form of ungodliness, even though the intent initially. But these are folks that are apostate. These are people who go to Bible study to learn. They go to Bible study because on Tuesday night, the women's group goes, and the mayor's in that group, and so is a city councilman. And it's really cool to rub shoulders with people like that. What do you guys been studying in Bible study? Oh, I don't know. They got really good coffee. We're going to smoke out in the parking lot. But what do you study? Well, we really don't. We just talk. It's amazing what gets passes off as Christianity and Christian teaching and education. Years ago, churches used to have Christian education boards, as our church did many years ago. And that was a group of people that oversaw the curriculum and the educational aspect of the church, whether it be through VBS or Sunday school or evening Bible study or through the church itself. And those things don't exist hardly anymore for the church. They do for schools like an IEP, or they do for in Christian colleges, some. But the idea of a targeted, specific education to teach. That's what I'm trying to do, so we can learn to teach. You're a Christian because you chose to be. You're a Christian because you choose to be an acting Christian. You're not a Christian because your mom and dad were. You're not a Christian because your grandparents built the church. You're not a believer because it's kind of a cool thing, because in our day it's not cool. You accept Jesus because God's allowed you to see it. You felt compelled toward it, and you accepted it. And because of that, the two touched, and you are now a believer. Acceptable. And that's what's going on. So it's very, very individual. It says, for all the sort are they which creep into houses, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8 says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, as to those who resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as their fate was, or as theirs also was. These two people, Jannes and Jambres, history tells us that, remember when Moses was in front of Pharaoh and Moses dropped a staff and it turned into a serpent? And then one of the ministers for Pharaoh did the same thing. And then Moses did something else and one of the ministers of Pharaoh did something else. That's Jannes and Jambres, the two men who were with Pharaoh who supposedly done that. Because they done that, they're fake. They're apostate. They are unbonafide. And the example of everything you just talked about was those two who faked it even with Moses. And then the Bible says that Moses' serpent ate the other one. And it took that on and ate it. But the whole thing is, the fake will deceive many, but ultimately will be exposed. There are many people who lead cults, and they create sects, particular SECTSs and cults, and they confound people. They convince women and men to follow them. They have the charisma, and people who lack discernment, they just see strength and charisma. I mean, half our presidents are elected because they got charisma, because they're handsome, because they're tall, because they can smile on cue, and people vote for that. What are we, idiots? When was the last time a really, really ugly anybody became boss? Are we so narrow-minded and opinionated and narrow and superficial and shallow that we don't even listen to what anybody says? We just look at them? Can we be that stupid, really? I'm being rhetorical, of course, because the answer is yes. If a person looks like it, they must be it. If it says so on the internet, it must be true. Let's use discernment. And that's what Paul's talking about as he's teaching Timothy about apostasy, using discernment. How do you discern yourself, protect yourself? Verses 10 and following. And I'll get through these real quick. But thou that hast fully known my doctrine and my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, charity, and patience, my persecutions, afflictions, which came unto Antioch and Iconium and to Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but of them all the Lord delivered me. And he was stoned to death in two of those spots and beaten in several others. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution. I'm pretty sure I could talk about an hour on that verse alone. I mean, listen to this verse. This isn't a suggestion or a thought or a possibility. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's another part in the Bible that says, think of no great thing when you suffer persecution, because everyone else who's a believer will. Persecution is not getting in trouble for doing something stupid. That's not persecution. That's judication. Persecution is when you are hurt, you're persecuted, you're thrown in jail, you're beaten, you're fired, you're marginalized, you're made fun of, you're ostracized, you are misunderstood, misinterpreted because you believe in Jesus the Christ. That's what persecution is. Some of you have been persecuted and some of you haven't, but the guarantee is all of us will be. It's kind of funny because Paul says in another book, blessed are ye that are persecuted for his name's sake. Jesus mentioned that. Blessed are they who have been persecuted for my name's sake, for they persecuted me, they shall persecute you. It's wonderful in a horrible way to be persecuted for Christ, because you can't say you're sorry. There's nothing to apologize for. There's nothing you did wrong, and there's nothing you could do to fix it. You just take it, like Jesus did when he was being scourged, or the apostles when they were being killed, or the thousands of martyrs who have died for their faith. I mean, and there's ways of being persecuted that don't even lead to having to be killed for it. You're persecuted. You can be persecuted at your school because you pray before lunch and so everybody makes fun of you. And they all wait to see if you're going to pray. Then they all have a big laugh about it. And that's very offensive when you're 15. I can assure you it means nothing when you're 50 or 60. I say, laugh away, buckwheat. We win. But at the time, it's very powerful. All of us will be persecuted. Sometimes that persecution is external and it's insidious in the sense that it's external. Sometimes the worst kind of persecution occurs internally. You marry somebody who's not a believer. And you know what the Bible says about marrying unbelievers. You're not supposed to. But time changes things. What if you were not a Christian and he wasn't a Christian, or vice versa, and when he becomes a Christian, you don't divorce them. 1 Corinthians tells us not to. But when you're a believer and you marry an unbeliever, you're asking nothing but trouble. The picture is so beautiful. It's a picture of a nice cart, and it's drawn for two animals, and unequally yoked means you got a cow on one side and a horse on the other. Who hooks up a cow and a horse to pull a cart? Nobody. They do this, and the strong one's going to win, and the strong one's typically the horse or the cow, and in that case, the cow would be the unbeliever, because if when a believer marries an unbeliever, they've already compromised. They've already compromised the truth to a degree to marry an unbeliever. They've yoked light with darkness, and it's hard to say, God bless my union into the darkness, and God says, I can't do it. That's why I don't marry people that are unequally yoked. If one's a Christian, one's a non-Christian, I don't marry him. I'm not going to hook them up together. There's no way. I've married two unbelievers. They got the same daddy also. And I've married two believers. That's who I like to marry, because they have the same father. But not unequal. We make our own mistakes. When you marry an unbeliever, chances are the unbeliever is going to pull you down, because you're going to have to compromise to maintain balance. Devil knows what he's doing. And so one way out of apostasy is to notice that there'll be long suffering. Persecutions, afflictions, verse 11, which came unto me in Antioch, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's funny, because people who don't know Christ, unbelievers, will deceive, but they're also perpetually and constantly at the same time being deceived, because they don't know the truth. The only group in this world that knows the truth are you believers. We have the Holy Spirit who can say to us, stop, see, look, don't go, tell them you're sorry, forgive, get over yourself, stay away. Without Holy Spirit, we don't have that. We're just kind of on our own, using our own devices and history and associational talents to fight it. But essentially, we don't have the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers don't have the Holy Spirit. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14. But continue thou in the thing which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, and know of whom I have learned. And that from a child thou hast known that the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And you want to memorize two books or two verses in the book of 2 Timothy, these are the two. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by the supernatural inspiration of God. The book that you read is inspired in its original writings, both Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And because it's inspired like that, we hold it up. Now, God has allowed us to have a text and several texts that are continued in that. So we can hold up our Bibles and say, this is God's Word. The Word of God came, it's going to say in another book of the Bible, 2 Peter, the Word of God came of old men of God spake, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Inspiration is not you get a warm feeling inside and do something because you too many burritos or, margaritas or something. Inspiration in the Bible means that God breathed into a human who he chose fit to disseminate data that God wanted them to have, and spoken through their own mind and tongue, and penned in their own words the very thing that God wanted them to write. That's why the writings of Peter and Paul are different. You could tell syntactically, and you could tell how they construct their phrasing. They're different writers. Same with John, same with Matthew and Mark. If you know the original language well enough, you can see how they write. Luke writes completely different. Luke was a doctor. He's a physician. His writing's far more technical. John wrote like a 90-year-old guy who just loved everybody, wanted everybody to get it. Peter wrote more sophisticatingly than Paul did, even though Paul spoke 11 languages. He had his own nuance and way of speaking and talking. And God allowed what he wanted to be known to humanity to come through this individual's mind, to be spoken through their mouths and written through their personalities. In that way, it was inspired. It wasn't inspiration due to some drumming up. They heard a magic song. God inspired. God breathed. That's where we as Baptists believe in verbal, plenary inspiration. God breathed. That God of heaven used a human, his own humanity, to say what he wanted to say through that human's eyes and lenses, exactly as they would say it. And God was justified and happy in that. God breathed. So with that in mind, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, whether it's written by Job, Moses, Paul, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul wrote that to Timothy to encourage him, because he's going to oppose these individuals that are apostate. Remember the sophists that we've been talking about who go into churches and speak. When he opposes them, he's not going to be as good a speaker. There are some pastors who can't speak near as well as non-pastors who speak for a living. These guys are very good. They're articulated. They're attorneys. They're speakers. And they speak better. They're better with words. Remember, debate only proves who's the best debater. It doesn't prove truth. And so they debate, and they're not as good with the words. So know this, that what you're saying is true. We would die for what we believe. Would you? And the answer is no. It's easier to argue from a position that you know you're right than you think you probably are right but like to argue. When you know you're right, it makes it so much better. You don't have to defend it. It is what it is. How do you know God loved us? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I know that's a fact as much as this is wood. How do I know God loved me? The Bible says so. But if you don't have that faith, what do you lean on? The stock market? World peace? The fact that your mate is loving? You got a cool house? What do you lean on? If it's not God, you're a goner. You'll be empty and void and always scared. And it's not enough. This is why we believe. The protection from apostasy is knowing that everything given by God is true. and not given by God, it's just human nature. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. I do pray that you'd watch over us and help us to be faithful. God, we're going to be tried. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be all these things, Lord. And some things we bring on ourselves, which isn't persecution. It's just our own humanity because we're doing stuff wrong or whatever. God, help us to see the truth in all of it. Help us to recognize this. Help us to listen to the Spirit inside of us. Even when the voice on the outside screaming toward us, help us to hear the inside, to know the truth. God, we thank you for wisdom that we can pray for. We thank you for the peace that you can give us. God, help us to be people who can discern, to know right from wrong, execute what we should do because of that, and be able to differentiate it, Lord, because our world cannot. The world sees good as bad and bad as good. God, help us to be aware. And even if we did everything right, we could be persecuted. And then all we can say is, thank you, Lord. You were persecuted, and you've given us the right to be so also, for we walk in your steps, and we're supposed to. Lord, bless this time and watch over everyone who's here. In Christ's name, amen. 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 All right, let's take our hymnals this morning. Turn to hymn number 408, I Surrender All. Hymn number 408. Let's all stand and sing that very first verse. Such an easy verse to sing, such a hard thing to live. I can remember when I was in college, we had a big church, about 10,000, huge church. But he would speak to the youth group. We had church every day of the week. And the whole idea by some groups we'd have was learning to give ourselves, surrender. Let go of who you are and give it to God. It is amazing how reticent we are to let go. The fear is that we're being taught and that we intrinsically accept is that we'll lose ourselves into it. Now, in retrospect, the idea is, well, duh, that's a great thing. But to give yourself completely over, what does that imply? A life of misery? Does it imply a life of want? A lack of what? The human mind is so damaging to all things like that. Giving ourselves over to God is everything. The only real peace a human can have is right then. And then we let ourselves go. Glad you're all here. We have Bible study in 5 hours, so come join us downstairs. We're studying the book of Ezra, and everyone's welcome to do that. And Rebecca, would you close us in prayer today?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for giving us our help and our abilities, and help us to follow you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.